All right, now it's official.
Good morning. Okay, this morning we're going to be back in the book of Jude. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles with me to Jude, we'll be in Jude chapter 27. Yeah. Seeing if you're awake yet. See if you did your homework. I think you did. Jude is sits right before Revelation, right after the third epistle of John. It's one chapter, as you know. It's 25 verses, but it is a theological heavyweight. Really powerful stuff. You could spend probably 6 months to a year going over each verse of Jude. It's very powerful. The author identifies himself as Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Him and James didn't believe in the Christ until after the resurrection. And so now in the opening chapter, he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Rightfully so, now he's a slave of Christ. Jude is one of the shortest books in the New Testament, but it's the only book solely devoted to apostates. And so it's pretty interesting. If Jude had a twin brother in the New Testament, it would be 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. They're almost mirror each other identically. The language is very similar. Just as other New Testament books speak about the warnings of apostates that are going to come, 2 Peter does that as well. And they say these apostates are coming. Beware of them. Look out for them. And Jude says, guess what? These apostates are now here. They are now in among us. The last time we spoke, we were in Jude a couple weeks ago. And I talked about the reality that some people will walk away from the faith. In fact, many people who hear the good news of Jesus Christ, of his redeeming work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, the imputed righteousness given to sinners as an act of grace and mercy, they will walk away from the faith. They will defect or apostatize from the faith. And they will turn away from truth, and in so doing, they will blaspheme all that they do not understand. Jude uses that language. 2 Peter uses that language. All that they do not understand, they will pervert the grace of God and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been part of a church for any amount of time, you've probably seen people who have walked away from the church for whatever reasons. And it breaks our hearts. It tears us up inside. That's a very devastating thing, to once embrace the truth of Scripture and then turn away from it. It's very, very dangerous. 2 Peter 2:21 says this. It says, "For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." That's very strong language. To know the truth and turn away from it. To purposely become an apostate, a defector, or a traitor to the Church of Christ. It's a very dangerous thing. It's a very, very sad thing. But nonetheless, people will do it, and it will happen. People will turn away. They'll reject the faith. And sometimes, even though they reject the faith, they reject truth, they stay within the confines of the visible church. These are very dangerous people. And you won't know it until they bring their utter destruction on themselves and others who are closely by them. Last time we used the analogy of suicide attacks, right? The 9/11 attacks, planes into the buildings. That's what apostates do who stay within the church. They don't mind blowing themselves up. And they'll take anyone else around them that they can. Jude calls these people hidden reefs at your love feast. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves and wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Now in verse 3, Jude says he wanted to talk about something else when he began to write his letter. He wanted to speak about their common salvation. It was going to be an uplifting, upbeat letter. But he switches gear in verse 4 and says, "But certain people have crept in unnoticed." These are ungodly people. And I tend to believe that Jude switched gears in writing his letter because obviously the Holy Spirit had something else for him to write. God was giving Jude a warning to write down for God's children about spiritual pretenders who will try to infiltrate the church and lead others astray. I think it's 2 Peter that says they bring destructive heresies into the church. And as we talked about last time, the deadliest assaults against the Christianity, the deadliest assaults against the church come from the inside. Just like modern-day terrorists who have no conscience of blowing themselves up, the greatest assault against the truth of God's word will come from people who name the name of Christ. It doesn't matter. Richard Dawkins can say all he wants, but he doesn't claim to be a Christian. He doesn't claim to know God. It's those who claim to know Christ, who claim to be Christians, that bring destructive heresies, and that is the deepest wounds that the church will face. Now, as we discussed last time, Jude gave us three cataclysmic events in Jewish history as to serve as a reminder or a warning of what happens to those who defect from the faith. I called it a trifecta of warnings for apostates. There are three examples given in verses 5 to 7. I want to recap that very quickly. So if you want to look at verse 5 in Jude, verses 5 to 7, it says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." Now, these were three real-life historic events that Jude's audience were intimately familiar with. He said, "I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it." That means they know the stories. Jude only had to allude to them by name for them to recall those events. The first example was the exodus of the Jewish people out of Egypt. Out of 400 years of bondage and slavery, who were destroyed from turning away from God and His Word. People who once believed the Word of God and turned away from it. I think the last time we talked about the Passover, remember Moses told them to put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And the Spirit of God was going to pass through. And if they had the blood on the doorposts and lintels, it would pass over them. Well, they did that because they believed the Word of God. They believed the Word of Moses, who was saying these things. So they once believed. But as they went through the Exodus, as they went out, they began to turn away from God. They were destroyed because they became unfaithful, idolatrous, and blasphemous people. They were wicked in heart. They saw the mighty hand of God in their very lives by saving His people, and they perverted the grace of God by turning away from that saving faith, that saving grace. And it says that Jesus, who once saved them, now destroys them. That's a sobering truth. The second example that Jude spoke of were the angels. And these angels left their proper position of authority. They left their dwelling and are now in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the great day of judgment. These angels who once sat in the very throne of by the very throne of God, observed all His majesty and glory, abandoned their post. They abandoned what was true. And they engaged in perverse immorality. And we link that story with the story found in Genesis 6, where it talks about the sons of God, that's another name for angels, looked upon the daughters of man and took them as their wives. These were unnatural, demonic type of relationships that these angels had engaged in with humans. They committed sin so wicked before God that He bound them in eternal chains, and they're there today, and sent them to a gloomy pit of darkness to be held until the final day of judgment. He didn't want these angels going out and committing these atrocities further, so He bound them until the final day of judgment. These angels, just like the Israelites, also perverted the grace of God. And if you follow the story in Genesis 6, this is where God becomes grieved for making mankind. He destroys the earth with the flood, remember? Except for Noah and his family, whom God found favor with. Now, the third example given in those verses, Jude talks about the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jude links verses 6 and 7 together by saying, just as the wickedness of the angels who left their proper dwelling to engage in perverse relationships with humans, so too the people of Sodom likewise desired to engage in further immorality by trying to have relations with angels. Remember that story is found in Genesis 19. These were unnatural relationships where angels came to the city of Gotham, the city of Sodom. They stayed the night with Lot before God destroyed those cities with incinerating fire. Now, and so with these three examples, Jude was reminding his audience, though they once fully knew it, that God's judgment toward anyone who corrupts His word, who walks away from truth, who abandons the faith, is unchanging. His judgment is unchanging. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. The Exodus represents a Jewish nation that defected from the faith. The angels represented a heavenly host who defected from the faith. And the people of Sodom and Gomorrah represent the peoples of the nations, or possibly Gentiles, who defect and fall away from the faith. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness. And in falling away or rejecting or apostatizing from this truth, they are rejecting the truth about God's word. And so in effect, what Jude is saying in these examples is, remember God's judgment. Remember his judgment. Speaking of these cataclysmic events in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says this: "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, to whom the end of ages has come." You see, certain people have crept into the church unnoticed. They're going to blaspheme the name of Christ. These things are going to happen. 2 Peter 3 says that in the last days, scoffers will come and follow their own sinful desire. Because they love their sin, they will try to twist and manipulate the gospel. They will shipwreck the truth in order to engage in the scoffing. In verse 5, back in Jude, he's saying, hey, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish. It doesn't matter if you're an angel. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in this church. It doesn't matter if you homeschool your kids. Does it? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the same Jesus who has put you here to hear the word of God and respond to it will be the same Jesus who comes back to destroy you if you walk away from his truth. It's a very blunt warning, but we need to take it seriously. These warnings were written down for our benefit. As tragic as those events were, they were written down for our benefit. Now that's 2 weeks ago. That was the sermon a couple weeks ago. It's very depressing. Okay. This morning, it's going to be a little bit different tune. But I want to remind you of those things. Right? That's what Jude's saying. Remember this. Although you once fully knew it, I want to remind you. And they're very good reminders. But this morning, I want to talk about how to know that we're genuine believers. Right? If we're honest, we've all had times that we felt like we've fallen away from the faith. We've walked away from the truth. Times in our walk, which may be happening right now in our lives, where we just feel like there's no real vitality. There's no enjoyment. There's no excitement about God's word or about our Christian faith. And we wonder, am I for real? Am I for real? Is my faith real? Is it a saving faith? And it's not uncommon for us to go through these periods of drought and wonder, am I real? What if, maybe you've asked yourself this, what if we are the apostates? What if we're the ones sitting in church pretending? What if we're the counterfeits to the real thing? In my line of work as a police officer, that's what I do at the night, at nighttime. During the day, I'm somebody else. At nighttime, I'm somebody different. No. But in my line of work as an officer, occasionally I come across some situations where someone's using counterfeit money. It's fake money. They've printed up some fake money. They're trying to pass it as real bills. Somebody stopped them, waved down the police officer. I'm fortunate I've been there at the same time. They're trying to wave that person. Oh, you're talking to me. Okay, I'll come and help you. No. But I come and help them. I say, hey, what's going on? They hand me this fake money. And so I'm looking at it and say, looks kind of real to me. I'm not really sure. We don't have any way of testing that out on the street or anything. You can look at some money and see different things. But they're getting very sophisticated in making this fake money. I remember several years ago when some officers discovered an entire counterfeit money production in a hotel room. They had printers. They had clothesline pins and clotheslines to dry the money out. So they printed. They washed off, and they were hanging up to dry. And so they found this whole room, all these different gadgets used to produce fake money. Then they'll take a $1 or $5 bill. They'll scrub off the printing with some easy-off oven cleaner. Or I think they use... there's another chemical out there you spray. I can't remember what it's called now. But they reprint these bills from $1 bills into 20s and even hundreds. And so they look like the real thing. It feels like the real thing. But they're not. They're counterfeits. You yourselves have probably handled counterfeit money, even without even knowing it. And I read somewhere that approximately 2% of Americans' currency in circulation is counterfeit. Now, I don't know how much money that is, but I'm sure that equates to a hefty amount of money. And it really redefines the question that, Capital One asks, what's in your wallet, right? You don't really know. You don't know if it's real or not. So when we find these counterfeit bills, you know, they flag me down and say, hey, officer, this guy's paying with counterfeit money. Well, I can't prove it. I get all the information from that guy. I take the money. I take it to our property room. And then we call it the Secret Service. The Secret Service is the correct federal agency that investigates counterfeit bills. And they'll come out and investigate it. The reason the Secret Service is called to investigate is because they're trained to detect these counterfeit bills. They spend hours upon hours identifying counterfeit bills. And the way they're trained, you've probably heard this before, but the way they're trained in, identifying counterfeits is by studying the genuine currency. They spend hours looking at the real thing. Real money has certain identifiable characteristics, which is very difficult to duplicate. Each denomination of bills has a distinctive feature or features that separate them from the others. And these agents will master these skills in detecting these real, genuine currency from the others by spending copious amounts of time studying the bills. They touch them, they feel them, they study the real thing. And then once they've mastered that skill of studying genuine currency, it becomes rather easy for them to detect the fake. Very easy to detect the counterfeit. In back in Jude, in the short epistle that, God's given us, Jude gives us another trifecta of events. He gives us a series of threes of how we're going to examine genuine Christianity. The last time we talked about the warnings or examples of what happens to apostates, and now in verse 1, and that's where we're going to part today, is verse 1, he gives us three proofs of studying genuine Christianity. Read verse 1 with me. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And I had in here, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That's another trifecta of blessings for the believer, but we won't have time to, delve into that today. But I believe this verse 1 is very paramount for the, Christian. It's paramount for Christians to remember who are living in apostate times and among apostate counterfeit Christians as we are today. And all the more as we see the day drawing closer and closer to the return of Christ. The emphasis of verse 1 is this, the security of the Christian, the authenticity of the Christian. In fact, if you did read Jude this past week, verse 1 and verses 20 to 25 are like bookends in this chapter of Jude. There's both of them are securities, on the beginning and on the end. And in the middle, he talks about the apostates and what happens to apostates. The middle is a warning for those who don't really believe yet, or worse, for those who once believed but yet have now doubted or walked away or turned away and defected from the truth. Verse 1 says a genuine believer in Christ is one who has been called, beloved, and kept. Called, beloved, and kept. And first we'll discuss those who are called. Now there are two types of calls in Scripture. The first is what the Bible refers to as a general or external call. This is what we would call the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of God's word. This general call is recorded through several passages in Scripture. Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In the New Testament, Jesus is recorded in Matthew chapter 11. Listen to the words of Christ. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come to me. And again in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And so there is a general call for all people to hear. But it is possible for people to resist this general call to come to God. In fact, we just discussed three examples of people who resisted this call, didn't we? Or they may have responded initially, but then they walked away from it. The Jews had Moses, the angels were in heaven with God, and the Gentiles of Sodom and Gomorrah, whom Abraham interceded on their behalf in Genesis 18, and Lot begged them to turn from their wickedness. They all had an opportunity to know God, to turn from their sin, and they did not. And I truly believe that had they responded to that call, God would have spared them. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 37. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Not willing to what? They were not willing to come. They were not willing to respond to that call. He was going to gather them, but they were not willing to come. Even though the general call of the gospel is offered, not everyone will respond to it favorably. The general call is external, and it's often rejected. It's external, and it's often rejected. Now, when Jude said to those who are called, he's speaking of a different type of calling. In verse 1, he's a different type of calling. He says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. No, Jude doesn't say to those who are called and just leave it at that. Many are called. Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. This is part of God's general revelation of himself to mankind by the things that he has made in nature. When man can look at nature, see the evidences of a creator that are clearly perceived, evidences that people will reject. They will reject it. But Jude's audience is what the Bible would refer to as God's elect people. People who have responded in faith to the gracious, irresistible, divine, internal calling of God. If you're here today and you're saved, it's because of two primary things. Number one, someone has preached the gospel. Someone has verbally preached the gospel and you've heard it. And you've responded to that gospel preaching. And that's number two. You responded to that call in faith and repentance and received the gift of God who has redeemed you through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Bible refers to as those who have received and responded to the effective or efficacious calling. This is Romans 8 stuff, right? And we've been down this road before. Romans 8 says, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And listen to what he says in verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorifies. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved, and we're going to come back to that word beloved, by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, that you may attain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so by contrast to the general call, the internal call, the efficacious call, by contrast to the general call that people can and will reject, Jude is speaking to an efficacious calling of God, which actually brings about a true response from the person who hears it. And the efficacious call is always internal and it's always effective. It's always internal, it's always effective. And Jude says, hey, I'm talking to you. He separates the group. I'm writing to those saints who are truly saved, who are truly in Christ, to those saints who are called but are surrounded by counterfeits whom Satan has sown his tares in among the wheat. Now, if by just saying that those who are called is not enough, Jude takes it a step further. He goes a step deeper in clearly defining those to whom he is speaking to by adding beloved or beloved in God the Father. Here's another evidence or proof of genuine Christianity, another tool that we have to detect the counterfeit. Because they are called, they are also beloved in God the Father. The fact that they are called makes them beloved. We talked about this a little last time. The word beloved or beloved, however you want to pronounce it, I think it depends on what side of 70.